I would like to begin my message this morning by having us play a game together. Simon says. Now, if Simon says to do something, you must follow. If Simon doesn't say to do something, then you do not follow. Are you ready? Together with me. Simon says to fold your hands. Together with me. Simon says to fold your hands. Good. Simon says to nod your head. Simon says to touch your nose. Ah, good. Some of you followed my example and not what I said in touching your chin. It was a 17th century Puritan, Thomas Brooks, who said, "Rhetoric is not the most powerful example, but it's rather the example is the most powerful rhetoric." Meaning that actions speak louder than words. And if I say, touch your nose, and a few of you touched your chin with me, you followed my example and not what I instructed you to do. For that reason, we must be very careful to follow the example of that which is right. It was Mickey Mantle, the most mythical of baseball stars, who held a news conference just before his death. The former New York Yankees center fielder and member of baseball's Hall of Fame admitted that he had squandered his life with alcohol, and he warned his followers that he was no role model, no example. He said this, "God gave me the ability to play baseball. God gave me everything," he said, "but for the kids out there, don't be like me." With a smorgasbord of possible role models available today, one must be careful whose example to follow. Philippians 2, 17 through 30, our text this morning, presents three men whose lives were exceptional examples for us to follow, models for us to mirror. They are Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. And these three men were together in Rome. Paul, of course, was in prison. Timothy, Paul's son in the faith, had been with Paul for some time now. Epaphroditus had been sent from the Philippian church to bring financial support to Paul and to minister to his needs. And their character is set forth for us here in the text this morning. And I would suggest that we follow their example. A message I prepared from Philippians 2, verses 17 through 30, titled, Three Models to Mirror. Looking at the scriptures, Philippians 2, beginning in verse 17, this is Paul writing, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Number one, if you're taking notes, the believer must mirror Paul's model of sacrifice. The believer must mirror Paul's model of sacrifice. Letter A, Paul sacrificed greatly with them. Whether great or small, sacrifice demands something from us. To sacrifice is to give something of ourselves to another. Now, we might sacrifice by giving our money to a good cause. We might sacrifice by giving our time to help another in need. We might even make the ultimate sacrifice by giving our life to save a friend. In verse 17 here, Paul describes himself as being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of the Philippians' faith. The Philippians would have clearly understood what Paul meant here, for the imagery is that of a libation or a drink offering, a ritual that many ancient peoples performed. After placing a sacrificial animal on the altar, the priest would take wine, or sometimes honey, and pour it on the sacrifice. And that symbolized the rising of the sacrifice into the nostrils of the one to whom it was offered. And the idea here is that the Philippian believers were making sacrifices for the cause of Christ, and Paul was part of that sacrifice. If you look back to chapter 1, verse 29, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." And here now, Paul says that he is the drink offering being poured out on that same sacrifice. Paul is describing his participation in their sacrifices. And I believe that this is part of the koinonia, part of the fellowship or the partnership where he shared with the Philippians in their sacrifice. I reference chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. And it really ought to be no different for us today. Peter wrote that we are all living stones built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Paul implored the Roman believers to present themselves as living sacrifices to God, holy and acceptable to God. And for Paul, he sacrificed together with them for the glory of God and the good of others. Paul sacrificed greatly with them. I want you to keep your finger in Philippians 2 and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's not far away. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. I would like us to consider how that Paul sacrificed greatly. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Follow as I read, beginning in verse 24. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Paul here, writing of his sacrifice, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one, 39 stripes. Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. You see, the cause of Jesus Christ cost Paul something. Paul gave of himself. He sacrificed for the work of the Lord. Turn back to Philippians chapter number 2. This morning, I call Fourth Baptist Church to sacrifice. What can you give of yourself for the cause of Christ, for the sake of the ministry in this place? We have a financial obligation as a church family to repay the interest-free loan on our building. I learned this past week that interest-free loan that was given to us has saved our church nearly $2 million in interest payments alone. But yet we still have a large portion of that to return. What is your participation in the sacrifice necessary to pay that off? But it isn't just our treasure. We have countless opportunities to give our time and our talents in the preparation and presentation of ministry in this place. I learned this past week that there were a number of folks who stuffed thousands of envelopes for a seminary mailing. Of course, we've also heard from Pastor Dave those who had been willing to go to New York City and sacrifice a week or 2 weeks and their own resources to sacrifice there for the cause of the gospel. Of course, we also are aware of those who've given of their time and their talents and their treasure for ministry at Camp Clearwaters. I want you to notice something very important here in the text. Paul's sacrifice was not a matter of duty. It was not a matter of drudgery. It was not a matter of coercion where the pastor pled with the people to sacrifice. But look at verses 17 and 18 again. The end of verse 17. I am glad and rejoice with you all, verse 18, for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. In 2 Corinthians 12, 15, Paul declared, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. And that is a model that this pastor wants to mirror. And that is a model that I call Fourth Baptist Church to mirror. Sacrifice with gladness and rejoicing. You see, not only did Paul sacrifice greatly with them, secondly, letter B, Paul celebrated greatly with them. Paul celebrated greatly with them. And Paul modeled an entirely different paradigm that the world might model. Our natural man doesn't sacrifice unless we are compelled or coerced. And then, of course, we would certainly complain about that necessary sacrifice. Never would we sacrifice with joy or gladness or rejoicing. Unfortunately, many believers today seek to experience joy in much the same way that the world does. That is through gaining rather than giving. Through the gratification of circumstances. Perhaps it's promotion. Perhaps it's popularity. Perhaps it's prestige or pleasure or possessions. When we gain those things, we are happy. But when circumstances take away from us, when we are compelled to give or to sacrifice promotion or popularity or prestige or pleasure or possessions, we are unhappy. And in this way, our moments of joy can only come when we promote ourselves and our own personal interests and welfare. And so for that reason, we know very little of Paul's kind of joy. For we know very little of Paul's kind of personal sacrifice. But here he celebrated with them, the end of verse 17 and verse 18. Men and women of God throughout the centuries have not only given up their creature comforts as living sacrifices to God, they haven't only given their money as sacrificial offerings to God, but many have given their very lives. In a vat of boiling oil, tied to a burning stake, standing before a firing squad. And they have done so with joy, using their final breath to praise the Lord. How can that be? We have a model before us this morning in verses 17 and 18. Paul's model of sacrifice. It's a model that this pastor wants to mirror. It's a model that I call Fourth Baptist Church to mirror. Sacrifice with gladness and rejoicing. There is a second model that we should mirror. It's found in verses 19 through 24. You might want to fill in number two. The believer must mirror Timothy's model of single-mindedness. If you can squeeze it in the blank there, single-mindedness. The believer must mirror Timothy's model of single-mindedness. Timothy, here is now the second trustworthy example that we can follow. It was with great affection that Paul described Timothy in various places in the New Testament as my true child in the faith, my beloved son, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, my fellow worker, our brother. Even here in Philippians 1, verse 1, a fellow bondservant of Jesus Christ. And our text here explains that Paul wanted to send Timothy to visit the Philippian church so that Paul might know their state, verse 19, and so that Timothy could care for their state, verse 20. Paul wanted to send Timothy to visit the Philippians because Paul had confidence in Timothy's proven character, verse 22, and his kindred spirit, verse 20. Timothy was like-minded. I've called it single-mindedness here in our outline. Let's read the verses. Verse 19, Paul writing, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." Paul wanted to know how they were faring. Verse 20, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Paul wanted Timothy to care for their welfare. Verse 21, "For all seek their own. Everyone else seeks their own things, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know Timothy's proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." Timothy and Paul were single-minded. Well, there's a lot in that label. Maybe you have a like-minded friend. Perhaps you have one who is a kindred spirit with whom you would trust your very life. Perhaps you would want him or her to raise your children if you were to pass away. And this best friend or bosom buddy of yours is the one with whom you share all your secrets. They're the first one you call when there's some good news to tell. They're the first one you call when there's a crisis to share. If I was describing little girls when they get together, we would say they're like two peas in a pod. If I were describing little boys when they get together, we would say that they are like brothers. If I were describing grown men when they get together, we would say they're like little boys. For they're kindred spirits, they're like-minded. However, I'm not completely convinced that that is what Paul is describing here in calling Timothy like-minded. I would like to propose to you a new definition of like-mindedness or single-mindedness, and I want to get it here from the text. Look again at verses 20 and 21. Very slowly now, Paul says of Timothy, "I have no one like-minded, single-minded, who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ." Now, let's back up to chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Chapter 2, verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The like-mindedness that Paul is describing is Christ-like-mindedness. It is caring for one another and having the mind of Christ. Bingo! Well, not bingo in the Baptist church. We'll say Eureka! We found it here. The single-mindedness, the Christ-like-mindedness that Paul and Timothy shared was the mind of Christ regarding the care of others. Our text here is describing that kind of mind. The mind of Christ. The selfless mind of Christ. Let me challenge you with a thought and an application for Fourth Baptist Church. If we are to achieve single-mindedness amongst ourselves as a church family, we must mirror or reflect the mind of Pastor Matt? No. The mind of Jesus Christ. Just like Timothy did. But we can only mirror the mind of Christ, which is reflected in Paul and Timothy here, as we know the mind of Christ. Have there ever been occasions when you have said to a friend or perhaps you've said to a spouse, I know what you're thinking. Have you been there? On occasion, my wife and I might go out to dinner and as she is visiting the restroom, perhaps the waiter comes to the table and asks if there are any drinks that we'd like. Of course, I cheerfully answer that we would like 2 glasses of water, which disappoints him because he was suggesting other drinks, but nonetheless, I say 2 glasses of water, and then I say, but wait, my wife would like lemon in her water. Now, how do I know that? How do I know that she would like lemon in her ice water? Well, it's easy for me, because we've been married for a lot of, it doesn't matter. I guess it does matter, I'm sorry. Now I know my wife well enough to know when we get home I'm in trouble. But how do I know that she wants lemon in her water? Because we've been married for many, many years. Good years. How well do you know the mind of Christ? Do you know what God loves? Do you know what God hates? Do you know how He thinks? Do you know what he would do? You see, here in the text, Paul declares that Timothy is single-minded, like-minded. At this point, specifically referring to his selflessness in caring for others, Paul and Timothy were single-minded because they had adopted the selfless mind of Christ. And that is the mind, the model that this pastor wants to mirror. And that is the model that I call Fourth Baptist Church to mirror. The mind of Christ. Single-mindedness. The believer must mirror Paul's model of sacrifice. He sacrificed greatly with the Philippian believers, but he also celebrated greatly with them. Secondly, the believer must mirror Timothy's model of single-mindedness. And there's a third model for us to mirror. Let's look at it here, verses 25 through 30, beginning in verse 25. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Paul calls Epaphroditus my brother, a fellow child of God with familial affection. Paul calls Epaphroditus my fellow worker, emphasizing the common spiritual effort, that koinonia, that partnership in the gospel. Paul calls him my fellow soldier, standing together, struggling against a common spiritual enemy, spiritual warriors, fighting the good fight of faith. Then Paul identifies Epaphroditus with the Philippian believers. Paul says, your messenger and the one whom you sent to minister or serve my needs. Now, Epaphroditus is not an apostle like Paul. He was not an elder or a pastor like Timothy. And there's no record of any outstanding work that Epaphroditus accomplished. His example of service for the cause of Christ included no public acclaim, no prominence, no high office, no great talents or gifts. He was not a noted preacher or teacher or leader or author. And that's good. You know why? Because that means that his example is relevant to us. all of us. It's attainable for all of us who are just normal people. Epaphroditus was simply a servant. And you see, Epaphroditus was willing to travel to Rome at great personal risk to visit Paul while he was in prison. He brought financial aid from the Philippian church to Paul, ministered to and served Paul's needs. Keep reading verse 26. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Now, Epaphroditus' service was a bit risky here, and he was away from home and he became ill. And if you want to experience homesickness, find yourself sick when you are away from home. And the Philippians heard about his illness. He was sick almost to the point of death, and the Philippians were distressed. Then he became distressed about their distress, and then Paul feared the sorrow that he would experience if Epaphroditus didn't recover from his illness, and it almost sounds a bit dysfunctional here. Everyone is so concerned about everyone else, but God had mercy, and Epaphroditus recovered. In verse 28 there explains that why Paul was sending Epaphroditus back. Look at verse 28. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. When the Philippians received this letter, the letter that we know of as the book of Philippians, Paul wanted them to know that it was Paul who had sent Epaphroditus back with the letter. It wasn't that Epaphroditus returned home on his own. Paul told them to make Epaphroditus a hero because of his service. Verse 30, because of the work, for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. This here is the climax of the character description of Epaphroditus, not regarding his life. It means that he voluntarily threw aside his welfare, exposed himself to danger, even death in his service. And the word here is parabulomai, and it's a term that is sometimes used of gambling. William Barclay writes this, and listen, soon after the New Testament times, a group of Christians banded together in an association they called the Parabolani, which means the gamblers. Taking Epaphroditus as their model, they visited prisoners, ministered to the sick, especially those with dangerous communicable diseases with whom no one else would help. They boldly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever they went. Barclay continues saying, when the city of Carthage on the Mediterranean coast of North Africa suffered a severe plague in AD 252, the pagan inhabitants were so frightened of contagion that they refused to touch the dead bodies, even to bury them. It was these Christians in the spirit of Epaphroditus who did the arduous and dangerous task of ministering to the sick and dying, burning the thousands of corpses. And some might call this type of ministry the social gospel, but I call it the scriptures here. The service, what a model to mirror. Epaphroditus, not regarding his own welfare, but serving with reckless abandonment. And so number three, the believer must mirror Epaphroditus' model. If you need to find the spelling, it's in verse 25. The believer must mirror Epaphroditus' model of service. That is a model that this pastor wants to mirror. That is a model that I call Fourth Baptist Church to mirror service. In conclusion, there are many examples for us to follow. Our culture presents us with many personalities that we are to model. Professional athletes, stars and co-stars in the movie industry, successful people in every field. But Philippians 2, verses 17 through 30, presents us three models, three Bible models that we should mirror. Now, in conclusion, I want to leave you with this. "'Twas a sheep, not a lamb, that strayed away in the parable Jesus told. A grown-up sheep that had gone astray from the 99 in the fold. Out on the hillside, out in the cold, 'twas a sheep the good shepherd sought. And back to the flock, safe into the fold, 'twas a sheep the good shepherd brought. And why for the sheep should we earnestly long and earnestly hope and pray? Because there is danger if they go wrong. They will lead the lambs astray. For the lambs will follow the sheep, you know, wherever the sheep may stray. When the sheep go wrong, it will not be long till the lambs are as wrong as they. And so with the sheep, we earnestly plead for the sake of the lambs today. If the sheep are lost, what a terrible cost some of the lambs will have to pay. Paul charged the Corinthian church to be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. And to the Fourth Baptist Church, I charge, be followers of those who follow the shepherd. Because there are others who will follow you. We could play a simple game of Simon Says. And some might listen to the rhetoric. Others might keenly follow the example. But in either case, the burden is great. And we have before us the Apostle Paul, the model of sacrifice, celebration in his sacrifice. We have the model of Timothy, single-minded with Paul, sure, but even more so with Jesus Christ. And the model of Epaphroditus, who in reckless abandonment served. And I would call you to the same. Let's pray. Dear God, give us the courage to follow godly examples. Oh God, I thank you for those that are even here amongst us who serve as great models of Christ-likeness, Holy Spirit-likeness, spirituality, and God-likeness or godliness. Oh Lord, may we be careful also to recognize that there are others who will follow us. Lord, ultimately, we want to bring glory to you, and we want our lives to be for the good of your people. I pray, God, that you would help us toward that end. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.